In the name of Christ today, it's good to be with you again. Thanks for trying to teach us that song, Nathan. I'm not sure how well we did at learning it, but that was a beautiful song. Before we go any further with the service, let us bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning. We want to thank you for your blessings to us, and thank you for this opportunity to gather here together today, Lord. I just pray that you would just be with everyone present. May our hearts and our minds be focused on you and on your word, and I pray that you would speak to us, Lord. I pray that you would just also be with us in those areas where we've got things that you want to help us with, Lord. And I just pray that you would just help us to open up our lives to those areas as well so that you can speak into those places. I just pray also for, especially, Lord, this week, for our country and for our government. Lord, we look to you, and we pray that your will would be done, your purposes would be fulfilled, and that we could be a true people for you. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Well, welcome to the surface. Again, visitors, it's good to have you here. Home folks, it's good to have you here. If you would turn with me, I would like to look over into the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Read verse 51 through 56. At a rather intriguing little interchange here between Jesus and his disciples and some Samaritans. Luke 9, verse 51. Now, before we go into the content here, sort of a background. This, typically the opening message that I'm, the part that I'm now bringing is to be inspirational moment of drawing our minds to God and focusing our attention on that. This isn't going to be quite what I would consider a normal opening material for me, but it just felt like both because of I'll say this is partly confessional, and this is partly because of conversations I've been having with some people that I just felt drawn to speak on this subject, and that is the subject of resentment. And so some background. The perspectives we have of others is an indicator of what is in our own hearts. The feelings we have toward others are a window into what's going on inside myself. And the way I approach others is going to have a direct impact on how they approach me. My relationships are my responsibility. Excuses and blame shifting are the road to a lifetime of trouble when it comes to working with each other. I want to allow Christ to inform my perspective, and I want to learn how to read my resentment backwards. So those are some of the things that I had sort of as baseline for why I'd like to speak about the subject of resentment. And here we've got this Luke 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is Jesus. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went into another village. Wow. That was a strange interchange, like I said. So they were strange on a lot of fronts. Why would the Samaritans care where he's going? And why would they refuse him hospitality based on that? Why would James and John, the sons of thunder, see why they earned their name, ask that Jesus call down fire on this little village like Elijah had? And then, of course, we have Jesus' corrective advice. So, resentment. Resentment is one of the most dangerous and insidious emotions to take control of nice people. Who gets resentment? Often it's people who are the kinds of people who are the ones that we all call on to do things. Would you be willing to help here? Absolutely. What about over here? Absolutely. What about now? Absolutely. What about next week? I think I can fit it into my schedule. What eventually happens to this nice person? He begins to be tempted with resentment, he or she. So resentment is often rooted in real or perceived injustice by this nice person, or this person who at least views himself as nice. Resentment is created by my incorrect response to those perceived or real injustices. And the other thing is that resentment, when it arrives full-blown, but it has taken years in the coming. You ever notice that? That a person for whom a lot of, there's nothing too big. Absolutely. I'll be there. There's a problem in somebody else's life, we know we can call on that person. They'll be there. Nothing's too big. Do you ever notice that all of a sudden sometimes a switch is flipped and there is nothing too small? Would you mind helping? Absolutely not. Do you know that I... And they launch into a diatribe of all these things and all the injustices for years past. Nope, not going to work now. Now there's nothing too small. Everything is a trigger for this resentment. So it takes years to arrive, and when it arrives, it's a full-blown problem, but it creates this default pattern of bitterness and anger and vindictiveness and jealousy and pettiness. That's the result of somebody who has allowed resentment to enter their lives. We don't want that, right? Nobody wants that. That's a terrible thing. And what do we do about it? What are some ways that we can protect ourselves from resentment? Now, looking back here at James and John, responses like this, like theirs, do not occur in a vacuum. This isn't something that they did to every village in which they were not treated exactly as they liked to be treated. They didn't, we don't at least have any record. They may have been angry, or I shouldn't say angry people, but they may have been a bit volatile. It seems as if they had earned this nickname of the Sons of Thunder, unless, as John Yoder told us in Bible school years ago, maybe their father had a large voice and it was known as Thunder and they were the Sons of Thunder. I don't know. But it seems as if they had this sort of irascible, volatile nature. And so when they arrived at the Samaritan village and this happened, they had a lot of buildup to what had been experiences before, and finally they experienced the last straw moment, and the camel's back was broken, and they tipped over the edge. So I'm going to ask a series of questions that I think have to do, first of all, with ways we may be tempted with resentment and what we can do about these things, and then also looking at other people's resentment and what we can do about them. But first of all, I'd like to look at my temptation for resentment. So what about this? And if I spot this in myself, first of all, I think we should try to objectively find the trigger that is making me feel resentful. Resentment has a tendency to grow into outsized proportion to the trigger of which originally caused it. And, it's actually maybe surprising when we start looking at, so what's actually going on here? You might be surprised to discover just how small the source of your resentment actually is when viewed objectively. Another thing is to try to find the perspective of the person or situation that's creating this resentment in myself. How do things look from their end? Objectively speaking, am I doing and saying things that are making other people's lives more difficult, even if I feel as if I have justification? So am I making the situation worse? Thirdly, seek God's perspective. He's the source of all truth, and if I'm going to be anchored in truth, I have to be anchored in God. Time spent in prayer, in meditation, in seeking the face of God is going to result in absorbing his perspectives about me, about him, about relationships, about forgiveness, about sacrifice, about eternity. Only when we are living a life that is in alignment with God's truth can we find peace, mission, and a place of center, or a place when we know we are where we belong. Without these things, without this being anchored in truth, our resentments are simply going to continue to fester. Another thing we should do is find someone with whom we can speak frankly, someone you can trust to shoot straight, because resentment skews my perspective. Have you ever noticed that? When a person has resentment in his life, his perspective is skewed. He's not seeing straight anymore. And so if I recognize these things in myself, I need to find someone with whom I can speak frankly and who will speak frankly with me. I might need a reset. There may be things that are obvious to others that my resentment has rendered invisible to me. Another thing I need to do is don't self-justify. And this can be a really difficult thing for us to do, especially with people who have lived through difficult and hard things. And that is this, you know, when we're used to finding fault with the people around us, and people who have a full-blown case of resentment, that's basically the way they view the world, is they find fault with those around them. Starts with maybe with one person, and then another person. Next thing you know, it's everybody. And it can be difficult when you have that kind of a mindset to acknowledge the fact that I need to repent. But repentance is simply the acknowledgement that I have not been in alignment with truth, and the changing of my life to come into alignment with that truth. Self-justification cuts us off from that realignment. For someone who is either a victim, and that's either whether it's subjective or an objective reality, to be told that you need repentance can feel like a slap in the face. What do you mean I need repentance? They're the problem. Can't you see? I'm the victim here. It's like an insult to injury. But the fact is that you're not helpless. I'm not helpless. I am able to align myself with truth for myself. When we have aligned ourselves with truth through repentance, we will have the truth as a safe place no matter what else happens to you. And this is of ultimate importance, because what happens inside me is ultimately much more important than what happens to me. This truth should not be taken in isolation, I want to be careful to say, because if it's taken in isolation, what I just said, we can actually enable people to continue in victim abuser situations, which is obviously untenable. So there are situations that simply must not go on. There are victims who are powerless to do anything for their external situations, and they need others to notice, to step in and to rescue them. But for any of us, the way out of a situation that has become defined by the coercion of truth, or little bits of truth, or maybe with outright embracing of falsehood, the only way out of that situation is to embrace the truth for ourselves and align ourselves with it as it relates to God, to the world, to our relationships, to our situations, to ourselves. You must make yourself a friend of all the truth you can reach, or one day you will find yourself sitting across the table from it as an opponent. And then speak the truth. This is some things I can do for myself in resentment. Speak the truth to myself, maybe to the person against whom I have harbored resentment, to God. Speaking the truth can involve some uncomfortable conversations, and we must remember that this almost be rooted in repentance, where I'm not coming and hitting somebody over the head with a sledgehammer of truth, but simply where we are opening these things up and making sure that the truth is there. It may involve my making some honest apologies, even if I may not be fully at fault, to clear myself of things in which I was at fault. And it will definitely result in us moving forward in the truth without rancor, which is what's so intriguing about Luke 9 here. You know, at the end of the day, what did Jesus do? Remember what they did? They just went to another village. So they didn't stay there and hammer it out. They didn't stay there and do a lot of haranguing, and they didn't stay there and have any kind of a verbal argument about this. They simply went to another village. And sometimes that's what you have to do in a situation like this. You have to make sure the truth is owning you, and then let that inform what your decisions should be. Okay, I'd also like to look just briefly about what to do about someone else's resentment. Maybe there's somebody in your life who has become dominated by resentment, or at least you fear for them that resentment is taking up their life, too much of it. One of the things is to acknowledge, if this is a personal thing, to acknowledge that it may be their resentment toward me might be an outsized response to a real problem in my life. So, once again, the trigger might be small, but over a lifetime, things add up. And so maybe I'm a larger problem than I recognize. So acknowledge that. Acknowledge that it has been years in the making. And then as you're trying to help somebody with this, try to understand what's going on with them, but then don't be sucked into someone else's negative vortex that will not help them. Remember, truth and repentance are the keys to escaping resentment, and simply being sucked into that negative victim vortex is not going to help either you or them. Don't encourage a victim mindset in those you care about, and that's for all of us. As a church group, we need to be, it's one of the powerful things we have as a community, is that we can help each other to see straight. And one of the most dangerous mentalities that we can have, and it often starts in childhood and can reach right up into adulthood, is this thing of having a victim mindset. So let's not encourage that kind of a mindset in those we love. We need to be there for them, but be there for them in ways that will actually bring resolution and truth. Help them to be a better version of themselves, not merely continuing in unhealthy patterns. And that means coming again and again and again back to the foot of the cross, recognizing what Jesus did for us, recognizing how we are the ones who put him there, and recognizing that great gift of grace and salvation. And then to walk in the light. Walking in the light means walking in the truth. It means walking free from manipulation. It means walking free from coercion. But it also means that I'm not in charge of the situation myself. God must be in charge of the situation. That's just a bulwark against resentment, both in myself and in encouraging others. Okay, and lastly, I'd like to talk just about a few things that can protect us from resentment, because resentment is one of the three truly negative emotions that can just destroy people's lives. And like I say, the interesting thing about this is it often happens to the people who are what we consider the nice people, people who are giving and are sacrificial. How can we protect ourselves from resentment? Live in the truth and embrace repentance. That's always making sure that we are aligning ourselves with truth for me, not looking at others, but at myself. Work as a team with your teammates. Don't try to do and be everything for everybody. That's God's job. We are to be vessels in God's hands. We are to be his hands and his fingers and his feet carrying the gospel. But work together. Say yes to God. And I don't think we should ever say no to God. Say yes to God every single time. But remember that not every time you're called for everything, that's God's will that you necessarily do that thing. Sometimes it may be the fact that the person who is asking you to do something hasn't prayed up enough to recognize that rather than asking the easy target, he should be asking somebody else. When we live sacrificially, good things happen. And people who are living wholeheartedly and sacrificially know this. Maybe they know it without knowing that they know it, but it's the best way to live. And when we need to share that around, right? So that's something that should be true of all of us. And so when we are not sharing that around, we're robbing other people of blessing as well, because that's the way God wants us to live. So let's live wholeheartedly and sacrificially. One of the ways of living that is most certain to bring on a life of resentment is half-hearted living, half-hearted sacrifice. Remember Cain? Remember Cain's sacrifice? Did he sacrifice? Absolutely he did. Was it received? No, it wasn't. And we're not told everything of why it wasn't, But the indication seems to be pretty strong. It was unacceptable because it wasn't fully given. It was half-hearted. A half sacrifice given grudgingly will not bring satisfaction to God. It won't bring satisfaction to those around you, and it won't bring satisfaction to yourself. A half-hearted sacrifice is the seedbed of a half harvest. And when we are owning a half harvest and we look around and we see somebody who is doing well, that brings resentment toward those who are even spiritually successful, people who have a relationship with the Lord. And we say, well, why can't I have that? Look at me. I did this sacrifice and I did that sacrifice. Why isn't God rewarding my sacrifice? And we turn into Cain instead of Abel. Let's live wholeheartedly and sacrificially. A wholehearted sacrifice is a bulwark against resentment. Most of all, let's remember Christ. Remember his sacrifice. Remember what we are called from. Remember whose we are. And then let's recognize what's going on in our lives. Maybe you don't feel resentful. And I said this is a confessional. I don't feel like I am living in resentment. But I think it's important that we speak the truth. I think it's important that I speak the truth. And I think that there are times when I am tempted to this. And like I said, this can be subjective or objective. And I would suspicion that in my case, it's subjective. And, you know, sometimes we feel like we're overworked and underpaid, like the saying is. But let's remember to actually remember Christ and to give ourselves wholeheartedly, without reserve. Recognize what's going on in your life. And if you see something that's not healthy, then bring it forward and ask God to give you repentance for that. Take steps to keep yourselves from resentment. If Jesus had listened to James and John as he was going to Jerusalem, this situation, and the case was that they were going to for something very, very important, he would not necessarily have been remembered as the Christ of the cross. But he'd be remembered as Jesus, the man who burned down the village because he was angry at it because they didn't treat him right. What about us? How are we treating people? How are we looking at people? Is the Spirit of God alive in us, or are we simply out for what we can get? And if we have that kind of attitude, we'll live in resentment. If we can truly allow God to live in our hearts, we'll have a life free from resentment, a life of wholehearted sacrifice that's actually useful and powerful for God. Let's stand for prayer.